Hello, thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
Please be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we're going to look at three verses this morning, 16, 17, and 18. And while you're turning there, any children that are here that are wanting to head out to the children's Bible lesson, you're free to be dismissed. I think Michelle Byard is going to be taking the kids this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, just three verses at the end of that first letter of Paul to the Christians in Thessalonica. Chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18 we'll be looking at this morning. You know, people always talk this time of year about matters of health. We say things like, I hope I don't gain 20 pounds between now and the first of the year. We say things like, I look forward to stuffing my gut on Thanksgiving Day and then going into a turkey coma that afternoon. One of the things that we Brocks have done in order to try to be able to justify going into a turkey coma on Thursday afternoon is we tried to run a 5K on Thanksgiving. We've done it every year for about 10 or 15 years now, except for one year when I woke up sick. But other than that, we have enjoyed doing that. We'll try to do it again this year. Of course, this year there's a lot of conversation about health because our government is recommending folks not gathering. There may even be some laws against it in some places. I saw one doctor tweeted the following this week, please avoid, all caps, avoid a holiday gathering. It is a path to hell. If you get together with grandma for Thanksgiving, you may be burying her at Christmas. If you love your relatives, don't get together. So there is a lot of talk, a lot of concern about health matters and Thanksgiving this year especially. But one of the things that I've yet to see are people talking about how healthy it is to give thanks. So my sermon title this morning is simply that. The healthiest thing you can do at Thanksgiving is give thanks. The healthiest thing we can do at Thanksgiving this year is develop a thankful spirit. Employ a posture of gratefulness. Have an attitude of appreciation. And the Bible commands that we have that. The Bible commands that we have this thankful spirit. So if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because it's so short, I'm just going to read several verses or from several translations. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 in the ESV, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In the New American Standard, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. The Living Bible, which is actually not a translation but a paraphrase, always be joyful, always keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And then finally, the NIV. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes during these few minutes together and enable us to behold wonderful things from your Word. Through Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Kenneth, I think I'm low on battery, so I'll just kind of stay on this mic. That's probably what it was, so it's blinking. So I'll get it fixed for the 11 o'clock folks. This is just the rehearsal this morning. Y'all are the guinea pigs, so I'll get it fixed here at 11. Thank you. So what I'm saying this morning is that the healthiest thing you can do at Thanksgiving is give thanks. And so I want to try to answer three questions. How is it healthy? Why do we fail to give thanks? And how do we get a thankful spirit? So how is it healthy to have a thankful spirit? Number one, it's healthy because God commands it, which is what we just have seen from these verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's God's will for you to be thankful, to have a thankful spirit. And obeying God is always the safest and healthiest thing you can do. Obeying God is always the safest thing. It's always the healthiest thing that you can do. Now, the Bible doesn't command you to celebrate Thanksgiving. This is a relatively new holiday in the United States. But it does command you to be thankful. And that may be hard. Especially this year, it could be hard. It's been a tough year. Some folks have lost jobs. Others have lost loved ones. Because of COVID-19, relationships have been strained for many. We were out of church for a while. Some churches are still not meeting together. People are lonely. People feel estranged from others. And so in some ways, 2020 has not been a very good year at all. But those negatives don't negate the fact that God commands us to be thankful in all circumstances. Another passage that speaks to this, Ephesians chapter 5, where the context is Paul is saying, don't get drunk with wine, make the most of your time, be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Thessalonians, it says give thanks. In Ephesians 5, we are to be giving thanks always and for everything. And to disobey the Bible is one of the unhealthiest things and most dangerous things that you can do. Of course, it's sin to disobey God. But it invites problems. It'll bring about a loss of joy. It's unhealthy for us in every way. The 19th Psalm reads in the beginning of verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You want to revive soul? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You want a heart that rejoices? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. God never commands frivolously. He never gives busy work. In obeying His commands, we find life. So obeying the word of the Lord to give thanks is the healthiest thing we can do. Second, evidence supports it. Studies have shown that a thankful spirit improves drastically our health. It improves our sleep. It fights against depression and anxiety. Again, it just improves our overall health. In a recent article called Gratitude as a Psychotherapeutic Intervention, which appeared in the August 2013 Journal of Clinical Psychology, two psychologists, Robert Emmons and Robin Stein, reviewed the research on the benefits of gratitude. We read in the article, they conclude that there are dramatic and lasting benefits in both the physical and psychological realms. For example, in the physical domain, gratitude can lower blood pressure, improve immune functioning, and increase energy. In the psychological realm, gratitude has been shown to reduce depression, anxiety, and substance abuse. Gratitude has also been shown to protect from the destructive impulses of envy, resentment, and bitterness, and may even offer some protection against psychiatric disorders. On the positive side, gratitude promotes happiness, altruism, joy, love, and enthusiasm. In fact, research suggests that the effect of gratitude is larger than the effects of optimism, hope, or compassion. Even non-Christians realize the great benefits of being grateful, having a thankful spirit. So how do we know that it's healthy to have a thankful spirit? God commands it, and evidence supports it. But what do you do if you're not, or why is it that we fail to have a thankful spirit at times? And I'm just going to mention three things. They're just things that I thought of. you could come up, we could add to this list. If we had a share time even now, we could add to this list. But let me give you three. One is we just take things for granted. The sun rising, health, relationships, homes and shelter, food, work. These are things that we will have a tendency to take for granted, and it's not until some of them are taken away that we learn to appreciate them. Number two, another reason why we fail to have a thankful spirit is because we adopt a victim mentality. You know, victimization is really in the air that we breathe these days. The way to get ahead in society is to claim to be a victim, which is essentially to walk around with the sort of the framework of our thinking being people owe me. And if you have that attitude that you are owed something, then you are going to be nothing but difficult, ornery, disappointed, envious, bitter, resentful. We can't be thinking that we should always be on the receiving end of good things and blessings from others. And then third, why we fail to have a thankful spirit, simply pride. We think that we are the source of our blessings and successes in life. This is pride. It's not true. Abraham Lincoln said in 1863, "We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." So how do we get a thankful spirit then? I'll give you three ways. Number one is simply hard work. Mental discipline. Pausing to think. Taking time out of your day. Maybe getting up a few minutes earlier in the day to list the things for which you should be thankful. We have to work hard because it's not natural to give thanks. As one commentary noted, "I am much more likely to ruminate about what went wrong than I am to be thankful for what went right." I think most of us would say, yep, I can relate to that. I know some folks are just naturally optimistic and cheerful and thankful, but I think most of us, if we were honest, would have to admit that that's not the easiest thing for me. It doesn't really come natural to be that way, and so it takes hard work. Because we lean toward pessimism. We lean toward negativity. One article I was looking at this week reads, "One evening, my husband and I were both battling depression. Instead of focusing on the negatives and allowing ourselves to be overwhelmed, we just started thanking God. At first, it felt awkward and stilted. We had to combat the lie that we weren't being honest since we didn't feel thankful. But you know what? Pretty soon we did feel thankful. Our emotions followed our choice to give thanks. We felt better and better, and before we knew it, an hour of thanksgiving had passed. Our hearts were light, and our perspective had completely changed." It is hard work. It's something we've got to be diligent in. And just like that example, doing the right thing is the first step, and the feelings follow. I mean, I've said it before, you've heard it said before. For example, in a marriage where there's some love that has been lost, the thing to do, first of all, is to start doing loving things, and loving feelings will follow. So that's the first step to get that thankful spirit. Work hard. Second way to get a thankful spirit, contact tracing. Contact tracing. Now, that's a word that has kind of become a phrase that maybe you're familiar with now because of COVID-19, and it's the idea that you go backwards when you get a positive test for COVID-19, you go backwards and you try to think about all the places you've been and all the contacts you've had, and you're trying to find out where you got the virus. You're, in a sense, looking for that super spreader. Of course, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Gratitude is simply the recognition that some kind of help from a source other than ourselves is the reason why we can be thankful. God Himself is the beneficiary of the good gifts we've received. Again, James 1:17 describes God as the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So the feelings of gratitude, they may come and go, but the source never changes. So it's hard work, it's contact tracing, going back to the source of our blessings. And then finally, this is a little bit of a turning it upside down a little bit, an ingratitude list. Now, most pastors and counselors are going to recommend gratitude lists, and as you saw in that illustration I just used a few minutes ago, it is usually very helpful. But if it's not, then I'll encourage you to make an ingratitude list. Liz Brown is a former lawyer who's written a book called Life After Law, and I think it's subtitled On Finding Your Career Path or something like that. And she was going through a state of depression one time when a friend recommended this idea of an ingratitude list kind of thing to her. And she said, suffocating sorrow with gratitude didn't make the sorrow go away. Only when I worked on my ingratitude list did things start to turn around, allowing me to, quote, grieve the things that I lost, missed out on, been cheated out of, and all the time this life had hit me straight in the heart. So if we're going to be honest about the situations that we're in the world, we do need to face the fact that there are things that we have done to hurt others. Others have hurt us. We have regrets. There are things that have gone poorly for us. We need to grieve the things that we've lost. We need to grieve sin. And when we face this sinful world, and when we face our failures and disappointments, when we face them head on, you know what happens? You get overwhelmed, and being overwhelmed is a good place to be. Because when you're at the end of your rope, that's when you start looking to the Lord, who is the only one who can be your source of strength and blessing. You know, when you get overwhelmed and you're at the end of your rope, we'll turn and look for assistance from maybe the government. We will turn and look for assistance from maybe drugs or alcohol. We'll turn and look for help and assistance maybe from a relationship. But all of those things will never work. They will always fail you, always leave you disappointed. Only in Christ will you find comfort in the face of failure. So it's good to be overwhelmed. It's good to grieve lost opportunities. It's good to be honest about our regrets in life, because then, and only then, will you be thankful for the salvation that you have in Christ Jesus, when that's all you have left. Because as long as you're focused on your achievements, as long as you're focused on your successes, then you don't need God. But when you, as Liz Brown writes, grieve the things that I lost, missed out on, and have been cheated out of, that's when you end up truly thankful. Thankful for God's gift of salvation, which is the only thing you'll ever have that won't be taken away from you. And so if you're united to Christ, if you are united to Christ, meaning you realize that you are a rebel, you're a sinner, and that Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin, and you trust in Him for salvation, so you're united to Christ, then you're adopted into the family of God. You have the smile of God upon you. You have the Holy Spirit who takes your stubborn, selfish heart and gives you a new heart, a humble heart, a heart of thankfulness. That's how you get that. the story is told of a Puritan in England who was impoverished, and his possessions were reduced to a single piece of bread and a glass of water, to which he said, "All this and Jesus Christ too?" Because when you have nothing else, you still have Christ. And if you have Christ, you have everything. Brent Hansen has written a book called Unoffendable, and he tells a story. The chapter is called "And Lo, the Kingdom of God is Like a Terrible Football Team." He says, "My son is like me. He's not much into athletics, but we signed him up for a flag football league when he was in sixth grade. My wife told me the league needed someone to coach my son's team, the Rams. And I told her point blank, I would not be doing it. I know nothing about coaching football, nothing. I would not be coaching the Rams," I said. You know where this is going. "The Park District called me before the first practice and told me about the Rams and how they needed a coach. And would I do it? I told them, no, I'm sorry, I just can't do that. It's out of the question. I will not be coaching the Rams. I dropped Justice off at practice, and all the teams went to different parts of the practice field. They all had coaches. The Rams assembled, and everyone's parents had dropped them off, and I towered over all the kids. They asked me if I was their coach. I told them, I'm sorry, I will play catch right now, but I will not be coaching the Rams. The smallest kid, a little scraggly blonde kid named Jared, threw the ball back and forth with me. He asked me again if I would coach. I told him again, no, they have to find someone else to coach the Rams. He caught the ball, stopped, and looked at me. He said, okay, but for today, can I please call you coach? When I got home, I had to tell my wife why I was carrying a big bag of footballs, pylons, and flags. I was now coaching the Rams. I was clueless. Over the first 8 games, we not only didn't win, we didn't score any points. We were shut out every game. I loved the kids, but I just didn't know what I was doing. We'd all look over during our practices and see the yellow shirt team over there, the team that had 6 football dads, coaching positions, fancy drills, and football-y things I didn't know about. They were amazing, a well-oiled machine. I feared playing them. We stunk. I think we hit rock bottom when we were penalized for wearing illegal shorts. Apparently you can't wear shorts with pockets in flag football. To avoid forfeiture, I had to send my team into the crowd of parents to randomly ask people if they would swap shorts with them. And we played that team, the yellow shirt team over there, the one with the dads with visors and whistles and multiple future NCAA recruits, the very last game of the season. We were 0-11. They were 11-0. Sounds like we had no chance, right? Sounds like there's no way in the world we could possibly beat these guys, right? They laughed at us before the game. Something incredible happened. Our best player, a little guy named Christian, returned the opening kickoff for a touchdown. We were ahead 6-0. So the team that supposedly didn't have a chance, the one that was mocked, derided, considered the worst coached team in the league, now led the game over the mighty yellow team. There were gasps from the crowd. Could the impossible happen? This could be like the 1980 hockey upset, Miracle on Ice, all over again. Unbelievable. I patrolled the sidelines, proudly announcing our intent to go for 2. And then we missed that. And then they scored 77 unanswered points, and we lost 77-6. So yeah, it's not really that great of a story, except for one thing. As our dejected, winless kids left the field, the kids who went 0-12 and just got humiliated again, something wonderful happened, something you usually don't see in football. A white stretch limousine pulled up along the field, a limo with flags, Rams flags. Everyone stopped and stared, and a mom said, "Guys, it's time for your end-of-season party." The Rams went from dejected losers to royalty, just like that. They were smiling and laughing and jumping up and down. They all piled into the limo, and off they went for our big pizza and swim party. The yellow team, coaches and all, were in awe. This is how the kingdom of God works. The last are first, the first are last, and in the end, as much as we want to think our performance is all that matters, the victory has exactly nothing to do with us. You know, the salvation that we have, if you have it, if you're in Christ, it never leaves you. It's always waiting for you. Whether you go 0-12 or 12-0, the limo's
waiting for you anyway, because that's what we have in Christ, salvation that never leaves us and never forsakes us. May we all give thanks this week especially, not because studies show that it's healthy for you or because even it's the right thing to do, but because as God says in the Bible, He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we are a people who need to hear the good news over and over again that the limo is always waiting for us. No matter how badly we mess things up in life, we have a salvation that cannot be shaken. Help us to rest in that, find comfort in that, and glory in that in a new and special way this week, I pray through Jesus. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.